Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
If I could just encourage you to jot down December 7th on your plan or your schedule. We're calling it Heart and Soul Night here at Living Way. It's going to be a night of worship. It's going to be a night where all of our team leads and assistant and directors will be here of every ministry. Also, anyone that serves here, whether it's on the praise team, usher, running a camera, in the media booth, upstairs in the production suite, everybody that serves here will be here. And then anybody that has not yet had the chance to join a ministry yet, we're going to give you that opportunity that night. Because let me tell you something, come hell or high water, January 2021, this church is opening back up and we're going to reach this city. We're adding events. We're adding ministry. It's going to be the best that's ever been. But we're going to get focused and we're going to have us a great time December 7th. Turning in our Bibles, this is the final session in our temptation series, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I've been waiting on you all week to get here so I could preach this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, resist temptation. Tell him, tell the devil no. You may be seated. This world is crazy. The world is shaking. What you see on TV, what you hear on the news, what you see at Walmart, it's all crazy. Seeing people, I saw somebody, I was stuck in traffic a couple weeks ago. I literally saw somebody get out of their car and bang on the window of another driver. I'm here to tell you, this is Texas. Too many people have guns for people to be getting out of their cars and banging on another driver's windows. It's a crazy world. Pastor Mandy and I and both of our kids, at least once a week, and it's not a set time, but we'll find ourselves in the living room of our house and we'll talk everything from music to family to ministry. We've been having some political discussions. We run the gamut. And the other day it came up about how long we think we've got left in this world. And so everybody kind of went around and we got a few years left. And I could see this thing holding together for another 20 or 30 years. I think I'll be alive to see when Jesus returns and all that. It gets to Tyler, and Tyler goes, I just don't think we got a lot of time left. I said, well, Tyler, how much time do you think we have? And I thought he was going to say, like, you know, 10 years, 15 years. He goes, I think we got about 2 months left. Said 2 months, and that was like 7 weeks ago that he said this. So this might be it, y'all. This might be it. And I say that to say this, that Jesus could come back tonight. And if he does, are you ready? But Jesus might not come back for 100 years. And you better be working your tail off the next 100 years, building kingdom, loving your neighbors, establishing God's will on this earth. It's the old saying that I'm living like he's coming back in the next minute, but I'm planning, I'm working like he's not coming for 100 years. And so I want to encourage you, get your life right with Jesus. Before you leave today, you're going to have a chance. If you've never accepted him into your heart, we're going to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus as your Savior. We're going to give you a chance to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to give you a chance to be baptized in water. And I want to tell you, don't put it off for another day. Do it now. Do it today. Listen, if you want to be baptized right now, you don't have to wait till the end of service. Chris will go baptize you now. If you want to get saved, if this is the first time you've ever been here, and you say, I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about, it's not going to hurt my feelings if I don't get to preach and I get to lead you to Jesus in the next 60 seconds. Whatever you need from God, get it before you leave here today. None of that has really to do with what I'm going to preach. I just felt like putting some urgency into where we are in the world. That it personally, I understand that there's some things that have to take place before Jesus comes back. But in reality, in about 72 hours, all of those things could happen and Jesus could come back. And I just need you to be ready. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, get ready. Turn to your second choice neighbor and ask them, are you ready? The first session of this series 2 weeks ago, we talked about temptation and when the devil comes to us to tempt us. We know that God tests to promote, but the enemy tempts us to cause us to backslide or to stay where we are. When the devil wants what you have, he attacks you. But when the devil wants you out of the will of God, he tempts you. We talked Hebrews 4, verse 15, and man, since I have preached this, I have thought about this every day, that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us boldly come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God has given us access to him during temptation. The greatest times for us to approach God boldly is when the devil is attacking us or tempting us. That when the devil comes to try to drag you back to where you were, that you can go to God and say, God, this is what I'm going through. What do I need to say? What do I need to do to put the devil in his place? Last week we talked Genesis chapter 3 and we learned that the serpent was the most subtle beast, cunning, wily, crafty. What he does requires discernment. That's Webster's definition. Webster defines that when somebody is subtle, that you are going to have to operate at a level of discernment to understand what they're really trying to do. When the devil tempts you, you need the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, because the temptation of the devil sometimes doesn't look like the temptation. We talked about that a trap doesn't look like a trap, because if a trap looked like a trap, it wouldn't be a trap. Traps always look good. It always looks like it's going to work out. And so we need the Holy Spirit, so when temptation comes up, we are able to identify within 30 seconds, this is not of God, and you can speak to it and you can deal with it then, instead of making decisions or prolonging your decision for days, weeks, months, or years because you could not recognize what the enemy was doing. The two don'ts of temptation that we ended with last session: don't ever let the enemy put a question mark where God has put a period. The enemy comes to Eve in the garden and he says, hath God said? And Eve was able to say to the enemy and to the tempter, God hath said. Same three words, the devil manipulates them and brings them and rearranges them, and he takes away the exclamation point or the period and he puts a question mark. Can I encourage you, when you read the Word of God, there is not a whole lot left up to question. There is a lot of statements, declaration, commands that come from the Word of God. And so let me encourage you, don't ever let the devil bring a question where God has already ended the statement. The second thing that you don't want to do, the second don't of temptation, is don't ever let the devil continue the conversation. I dialogue with God, but it's a monologue with the adversary. When the adversary starts talking to me, I'm going to end it, and it is going to end with me. I'm not going to let him get another word in edgewise. I'm not going to go back and forth. I'm not going to debate. We've seen how the debates have gone the last few weeks. I'm not going to debate with the devil. I'm not going to go back and forth. Why am I not going to debate with the devil? Because the Bible says this: the devil is the father of all lies and liars. That means anytime the devil starts showing up and starts talking, you know he's a liar. You know what he's saying is a lie. So there's no need for us to converse with a liar when we know the truth that is Jesus. He is the truth and he speaks truth. So we get to the new material in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and we catch up on this story where Eve is having this conversation with the devil in the form of the serpent. And the serpent has come and said, oh, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, because he knows that when you eat from that tree, that your eyes will be open, that you will be as God. You will be like God. And this is what it says in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat it. She gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat of it. This is what temptation does. Temptation makes it make something look better in your eyes than what you know in your heart. She knew the Word of God. She was able to speak the Word of God. However, she allowed the devil to put that question mark and kept the conversation going, and the devil kept her talking long enough that her eyes betrayed her heart. Can I encourage you, church, today? Don't ever let your eyes betray your heart. There are some things that look good, but it is not God's will. There are some things that will entice you, and it might smell good and feel good, But I'm here to tell you it's going to drag you back. But for those of us that have the Word of God, for those of us that stand on the Word of God, we are able to declare the Word of God to the devil. He's able to find out very quickly, this is not a nominal Christian. This is a Christian that knows the Word of God, that spends time alone with God, that is a worshiper, that is a praiser. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, eyes were opened, and they knew now that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. When you give into temptation, church, it affects your vision. What you see. They had always been naked. They had never had to have clothes, but the moment they said yes to temptation, their vision was forever changed. Can I encourage you that God has given you a great vision? Write that vision. Make it plain. Because when you write that vision, you are not going to let your eyes betray you. But when they said yes to the adversary and they said no to the devil, their eyes were open and they began to see things they were never supposed to see. Can I tell you that one of the worst things that happened in the fall of man through Adam and Eve is in 2020, we are now seeing things that we never should have seen if they would have just told the devil no. Can I encourage parents, anytime you tell the devil no, you're protecting your children's vision. Can I preach to the spouses, anytime you tell the devil no, you are protecting the vision that God has for your marriage. Anytime we tell the devil no, we are guarding what our eyes see so that we only see what God wants us to see and we only see every situation like God sees the situation. When we see through the eyes of faith, we see it as God sees it. But when we look through the eyes of fallen man who has succumbed to temptation, we see not only what God wants us to see, but we see the giants in the land. We see the Goliaths. We see every reason why we can't, why we won't, why we shouldn't, instead of every reason why we will, why we can, and why we shall. Can I encourage you? Tell the devil no. Your vision is on the line. Your future life is on the line. Everything God has put in front of you is on the line. And you have to be able to stare in the eyes of temptation and say, I hear what you're saying, but it doesn't resound in my spirit. And so when I tell you no, my no now protects my future vision. My no today is working in my Monday, is working in my Thursday, is working in my 2021. There are some people right now that are living with the consequences of not saying no. That when he sidled up to you in the club and he spit the same game that he spit to six other women that turned him down before you, but you don't have the power to say no, and you hook up with him, and after 15 years of marriage, it falls apart, and you're saying, why did this happen? All because of the power of one word, two letters, no. Church, no protects your vision. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. Verse 8, when they heard the voice, when you give into temptation, it affects what you hear. It affects your hearing. Because the one thing that should have excited them, they're now fearful of. Before the time that they fall into temptation, Chris, when they would hear Jesus, when they would hear God walking through the garden, it would get them excited. And Adam would say, hey, Eve, God is here for our daily rendezvous. God is here for us to commune with. God's here for us to build our relationship stronger. But this was the first day that when God shows up and they hear him walking through the garden, instead of running towards God, they run away from him. And what they had once heard that excited them now terrifies them. Why? Because they gave into temptation. Can I encourage you that what God is doing in your life, some of the boundaries that he's placed in your life that's keeping you from that and keeping you from them, they're a blessing in disguise. Why? Because God is protecting what you hear. God is protecting what you see. God is protecting your tomorrow. The Bible says they heard, and then they went and hid themselves. Temptation, when we give into it, not only affects what we see, not only affects what we hear, it affects what we do. Because now instead of, oh, I like this, now instead of lording over everything God told them to be an authority. They are spending time when they should be governing in authority, making aprons and clothes to cover a sin that they never should have committed. Can I tell you, when we fall short and we enter into temptation and we say yes to the devil, we then take valuable time that God called us to use to push the kingdom forward, to advance the kingdom, to serve, all of those things. We spend now that time, instead of doing that, we spend time making excuses. We spend time covering our tracks. We spend time erasing emails. We spend time going through our text, erasing text, and erasing our browsing history and covering our tracks. The problem is once you lie, you have to have a good memory, because you've got a lie to cover the first lie, and then you've got a lie to cover the first two lies, and you look up and you are waist deep in, all because we couldn't say no. All because we couldn't say no. It affected what they saw. It affected what they hear, what they heard, and now it's affecting what they're doing. When you give into temptation, it will affect every part of you. After Adam and Eve gave into temptation, God asked them three questions in the garden that speaks volumes as to why they failed. I believe that the three questions that we are about to dive into for the next 15 minutes will revolutionize your life, because it's the same three things that God asks us today when we fall, but also when we stand. There's three things that when God finally gets Adam and Eve to come out of hiding and talk to him, he asks them three questions that tells us everything we need to know about Adam and Eve and why they fell. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, God, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. The very first question God asked Adam is, where are you? We could also ask it like this, where have you been? I need to know what position you're in. I need to know your coordinates. I need to know where you are. And let's flip the script and really say this. God knew where he was. He was saying, Adam, I need you to know where you are. Anytime that we say yes to temptation, God's first question to us is going to be, where are you now? Where are you at this present moment? I know what you did, because I'm all-knowing and I can see everything. I need you to know, do you understand where you're at right now? God is giving Adam and Eve this beautiful gift called perspective, because what he was saying is when I created you, I had you in a blessed place. I made a paradise for you. Everything was under your control, and I had given you all authority. But somewhere along the line, the snake slithered in, and you conversed with him, and he tricked you into saying yes to temptation. But I need to know where you, why? Because until you know where you're at, you can't get going to where God has called you to be. And I'm here to encourage and stir somebody today that you're not all God has called you to be. In 2020, you might have taken a detour, but I'm here to ask the same question. Where are you now? Because once you realize where you are, you can begin to align yourself with the voice of God and God's will for your life, and you can make the greatest comeback of your life. On the other side, for those of us that say no to temptation, God still asks me, Brandon, where are you? And then I'm able to say, God, I'm smack dab in your will. God, he says, Brandon, where are you? Well, God, I'm in your hand where no man can pluck me out. Brandon, where are you? Oh, come on, I'm covered with the anointing. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm at the church I'm supposed to be at. I'm serving where I'm supposed to be. I'm in the city you wanted me to be in. I'm working the job you, I am where you have called me to be. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, where are you? It's the positional question. Temptation will entice you out of the will of God. Temptation will cause you to fear the answer, which is God. He said, I was afraid and I hid myself. Again, the answer to the question. What would have happened if Adam and Eve, when they heard God walking through the garden, what would have happened for Adam and Eve if they would have run to those steps and said, God, I'm sorry. I did what you said not to do. But temptation caused fear to grip them. Fear will make you do crazy things. Fear will make you do silly things. Fear will make you do things that you would never do under normal circumstances. And so some temptation caused him to fear the answer, which was God. Temptation will uncover you. He said, we were naked. Greatest thing you can have is a covering. I was sharing the story with some of our leaders last night that a young man who had served in this church for many years sat across my desk many years ago and said, Pastor Brandon, God has called me to leave the church. And I said, okay, well, where are you going? He said, God hasn't revealed that to me yet. I said, I'm sorry, young man, but God will never pluck you out of a church and send you to somewhere where you don't know. He said, well, he did it for Abraham. I said, you, sir, are not Abraham, and this is not the Old Testament. He has given us the Holy Ghost to discern where we're going to go, what we're going to do, and here he is. Temptation will uncover you. And I told that young man as he walked out of my office, I said, the saddest thing about leaving without a church home to go to or serve in is when you shut the door of this office, you are now an uncovered person. You are uncovered spiritually. You are uncovered mentally. You are uncovered physically. And you better find yourself a church, and you better plug into that church. And sad to say that that same young man picked up drinking. His family's not the same as it was. All because he let the enemy entice him and tempt him out of the will of God. Didn't know where he was at, so he couldn't know where he was going. Temptation will cause you to hide from your help. His name is Jesus. The where are you question is asked to give Adam and Eve perspective that they're no longer where they're supposed to be. Verse 11, here comes the second question. He said, who told you you were naked? You just told me, Adam, that you're naked. Who told you that? You've always been naked. You've been looking at Eve. You've seen she's naked. The second question. I love this one. Who have you been talking to? He said, if you were talking to the right people, you would have never made the wrong decision. But I've got a problem, Adam, because I only created two people. You didn't know she was naked. She didn't know you were naked because your eyes had not been uncovered to see that. And so something is happening in paradise. Somebody has snuck into paradise. And I know who it is, but I need you to know that the talking serpent is not a normal thing. That should not have happened, and you should have never talked. It's the first time the serpent's ever talked. That serpent didn't evolve. That serpent was possessed, and you let your wife talk to her at a length of time that caused her to do something that she would normally have not done. And then when she handed it to you, no questions asked, you were hungry and you ate. Who have you been talking to? When we make mistakes, God asks us the same question. Who you been talking to? Sometimes it's somebody at work. Sometimes it's somebody in your family. Sometimes it's the man in the mirror. I can do bad all by myself. Sometimes I'm not encouraging myself. I'm destroying myself. Sometimes I'm creating excuses as to why I can step out on my family. As to why I can quit. As to why I can stop. As to why I can do all of, as to why I can backslide. Well, if they really knew what I was going through, I'm sorry, sir, what you're going through is nothing compared to what Jesus went through, and you have the power that raised him from the dead now dwelling in and on you. You have the power to say no. Who have you been talking to? Flip side of that, something great happens in your life. Somebody gives you a key, a strategy, and your life begins to turn around, the people closest to you will start asking, where'd you get that? Who gave you that information? Who gave you that? Who you talk to either pushes you towards the will of God or drags you down in temptation away from the will of God. And he asked the same question today. Where are you at? Where are you existing? But who have you been talking to? Turn to your neighbor and ask him, well, who you've been talking to? Temptation will cause us to make excuses. I'm closing. Adam plays the blame game. Verse 12, Adam's got some nerve. He says, the woman you gave. So now it's not the serpent's fault, and it's not Eve's fault. Now he's got the audacity to blame the Creator. That you gave me, this is the accusation. You are not a good God all the time. You are not a good God that only does good because you made a mistake when you made Eve. No, Adam, you made a mistake when you were on the other side of the garden and you weren't tending to your marriage and covering your wife. You made the mistake when you let the wife talk to another man. You made the mistake when you were off making sure you were getting yours when she was off looking for somebody else to fulfill her needs. No, it ain't God. It ain't the serpent. It ain't Eve. Adam, you got to look in the mirror yourself and say, hey, I own up to it. The reason I'm in the shape I'm in is because I didn't tell the devil no. So that's the woman you gave. God, listen, even in the Old Testament, God's got some grace. Because if I'm God, I'm just like, and we starting over. I'll make me another Adam. I'll make me Adam 2.0, and he'll be better than ever. Which, guess what? That's what he did. His name is Jesus. He said, Jesus is never going to take the easy way out. Jesus is not going to shirk his responsibility. Jesus, for the joy set before him, is going to stay connected to his purpose and tell the devil no. Woo! Plays the blame game. He said, it's the woman you gave me. When you play the blame game, everyone loses but the devil. And you never want to create a scenario in your life, church, where the devil's the only winner. We want God to win. We want us to win. I've heard this saying all of my life. My coach used to tell me this in our team. You play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. Adam won a stupid prize playing a stupid game. His stupid game was blaming the woman, blaming the serpent, and ultimately blaming God. His stupid prize was God said, if that's how you feel, get out. And now you got to work for everything. And now she's got to go to the door of death to bring a child into this world, all because you couldn't say no. What if Adam had been there behind Eve, and when the serpent started, let me just say this, does a serpent even talk to Eve if Adam's standing there? But even if he is, Adam, as a man of God, would take his arm and put him behind her and say, hey, you don't talk to her, you talk to me, and I'm not going to let you tempt us out of the hand of God, the will of God, the presence of God, the paradise that God has established. Tell the devil no. Come on, tell the devil no. Verse 13, this is the last one. And God said unto the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Here's the third question. What have you been doing? Where are you at? Who have you been talking to? What have you been doing? What have you been doing? When all hell breaks loose in your life because of a yes to temptation, it all comes back to decisions that we've made. Eve said it's the serpent's fault. Excuses. God gave you this quote a few weeks ago. Excuses will not get you anywhere but where you already are. Anytime you use an excuse, get ready to stay where you're at. Excuses have never propelled anybody forward. It's always kept them where they are. If we would put as much effort and energy to getting up after we fall and fail as we do making excuses as to why we fail, we would be so much further in our faith journey. Church, God still asks the same three questions today. At the end of my day today, when I lay my head down and my house is quiet and I talk to God like I do every night, God will say, Brandon, where are you at? Who have you been talking to today? What have you been doing? And I'm going to be able to say, God, I was in your house this morning. I didn't leave your presence. I took it with me all the way home. Who have I been talking to? Oh, I talked to Sister Tammy. I talked to Brother Kevin, Sister Diane, Brother Robert. I talked to Bishop. I talked to Chris. I talked to my wife. I talked to my kids. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been praising. I've been worshiping. I've been serving. I've been faithing. I've been moving forward. I've been pushing the devil back. I've been punching him in the face. I've been all about King. And God will say, good job, Brandon. And guess what? When I wake up in the morning, God will say, where are you going? Who are you going to talk to? What are you going to do? And I'm going to be able to say the same things I just said, and you should too. Stand on your feet. I'm going to make the executive decision to go one more week with this because we didn't even get to Matthew chapter 4. But I love this. Those three questions. If you can perfect answering those three questions. How many of you lived in your parents' house after you turned 18? Raise your hand. A lot of us. It's very popular now in the millennial culture, the Xers. I didn't like when Bishop, he didn't do it a lot. I didn't like when Pastor Becky, she did it a lot. When I was 17 years old, I'd be out with my friends, and I'd come home, and I'd come home right at curfew, a few minutes late, and she'd say, "Where have you been?" Because the Holy Ghost told her that I wasn't where I told her I was going to be. Or she'd say, "Who'd you hang out with tonight?" And the Spirit just told me that you were with some no good people. And I hated that. Can you ever tell me what I really hated? After I turned 18, I thought I was a grown man. You're not grown when you're 18. You're grown when you pay the bills and you mature to that place of self-sufficiency and God's sufficiency. But we get offended at these questions when somebody asks, "Where have you been?" There's no nice way to ask that. Well, where might have you been today? No one says that. Where you been? Someone says something crazy, and you say, "Man, who you been talking to? Man, what are you doing?" All of those, we get defensive. When anyone that asks that, that you're in relationship with, ask it out of love, because they care for you and your future. See, some of us, God is correcting us before we say yes to temptation, so that he can pull us back into line before we suffer the consequences of a yes to the adversary. So a lot of times God will say, "Hey, who you been talking to today? Because that doesn't sound like faith. Where you been spending your time? Because you're not the person that I know you want to be and that I created you to be." Don't get defensive, because those are checks in your spirit. The Holy Ghost is giving you discernment. A temptation is close. The tempter's near. He's talking to you. Next week, we get into Jesus' response, which is the Word of God. But there's some great things in Matthew 4 that are going to help you. But I want to encourage people right now that are struggling with those three questions in life, that you know that you're out of place, that you're out of the will of God. Those that are having friendships, relationships, squad issues, people you're spending time with are literally setting you up for failure, or you're doing the wrong thing. Those things could be drugs and addiction, or it could be just dabbling in things that are stealing your joy, your time, your peace, your hope. But if those three questions God is asking you today and you can't answer those with resounding answers of faith, I want you to leave your seat, and I want you to join me in this altar right now. I don't want you to wait on a friend or wait on somebody. I want you to boldly step out in this altar today.